Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful world that you've put us in. Thank you for this beautiful springtime weather. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for all of your great gifts to us. We are so grateful and appreciative of everything you've given us. God, we want to appreciate you now by giving back the first part of what you've given to us. We ask that you'll take this, that you'll multiply it and use it around the world to meet many needs, to also feed the poor in this community, to spread your good news, to teach children, for all the things that we do through this church. God, we ask that you'll use it powerfully to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a couple weeks ago, if you're here, we had a baptism. We do them in our little baptism over here. And that morning, at like 7:30 in the morning, I was still at home, and I got a text. It was from Robin, our children's pastor, and it was to me and to Billie Jean, our custodian. And she said, you know, my daughters are getting baptized this morning, so make sure that the water in the baptismal is warm. And I texted back to her and Billie Jean, and I said, I'll bring the ice cubes. You know, and I put a little smiley face so they'd know I'm joking. You know, and so then I come into church, I walk into the sanctuary here, and I see Billie Jean emptying a big bowl of ice cubes into the baptismal. And I'm thinking, oh, she took me seriously. I am in so much trouble with Robin. Her daughters are going to freeze. And I go over to Billie Jean. I say, Billie Jean, I was just joking about that. I didn't mean it about the ice cubes. Well, then I found out the rest of the story. See, a couple months ago, we bought this heater for the baptismal to heat up the water, because otherwise it's really cold in there. And so Billie Jean, this is the first time she'd used it, and she put it in there the evening before, Saturday evening, and set it on 79 degrees. Came back early on Sunday, and there was steam rolling out of the baptismal. And she realized that she had set it for 79 degrees Celsius, which, by the way, is 174 degrees Fahrenheit. And so we needed those ice cubes. And by the way, I'm claiming that God gave me a prophecy about the ice cubes. We're in a series of messages on the 40-day prayer covenant. If you're here over the last couple weeks, you probably got one of these cards. If you haven't got one of them, you can grab one at the information booth after the service. But this prayer covenant card is being used by millions of people around the world to help them pray better, pray more consistently, and to pray about the right things. And there's about 40 churches all over this community, in Hamilton, Fairfield Township, Liberty Township, you name it, who have handed out these cards to their people and are teaching through this prayer over the next 5 weeks. This is our third week teaching through it. We've already covered three lines of the prayer, so let's read those together on the screen behind me. If we can go to the next slide. Okay. Dear Father, thank you for your grace that has made me one of your dearly loved children. By your grace, make knowing, loving, and obeying you my highest priority. Empower me to love others the way you love me. Now, we've already covered all those three lines. We're going to add two more lines today, so let's go to the next slide, and let's read those two additional lines. Ready? Wash me clean from every sin. Enable me to praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. If you think about it, those two lines we just added are closely connected. Why do we need to be washed clean from every sin? Because of our guilt. And what keeps us from praising God with all of our heart? Guilt. Guilt separates us from God. And guilt, of course, is a feeling that nobody likes. We do everything we can to avoid it, but we all have to deal with it. And it impacts our lives in so many ways. Guilt causes people to become workaholics because they're trying to make up for their shortcomings by achieving. Guilt leads to stress-related illnesses. Guilt results in people who are perfectionists, never satisfied with anyone or anything. You know, some people respond to guilt by just giving in and giving up, and they fall into self-indulgence rather than fighting it. Guilt also results in depression and low self-esteem. I read one psychologist who said that most of his patients could be cured if he could just convince them that their guilt wasn't real. The problem is that most of the time their guilt is real. And so working to pretend that it isn't, that doesn't work. And of course, one of the most common ways of dealing with guilt is blaming other people. I love this old poem by John Guest. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy locked my dolly in the trunk. So now it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss our maid named Ruth. And that is why until today, I never tell the truth. When I was three, unfortunately, I was teased by all my brothers. That is just the reason why I poisoned all my lovers. I'm so glad that I have learned the lesson so well taught that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Hey, it's not my fault, you know, it's my parents' fault. It's my boss's or the society's fault. I had too many Twinkies when I was growing up. Or, you know, my parents let me watch too many bad shows on TV. It's not my fault. I can't help myself. It's amazing all the things that we do to try to deal with guilt. But the Bible says there is only one solution: forgiveness. And there is only one source: God. And there is only one way to get it: confess. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. There's three critical words in that verse: confess, forgive, and cleanse. You confess to God that you're guilty. That's the first step. You got to start there. Then he forgives and cleanses us, and the guilt is gone. Now, the problem is, many of you would say, well, Ken, I've done that, but I still feel guilty. And that is such a common problem. You know, why is it sometimes you confess something to God and you ask for forgiveness, but you still feel guilty? Well, it's because we don't fully understand what is behind God's forgiveness. We don't understand what God bases his forgiveness on. And so why don't we use a story from the Bible to talk about that. It's found in Zechariah chapter 3. Now, as a little context for this, about 600 years before Jesus Christ, Israel was conquered by Babylon. And all the people were taken off to Babylon in captivity. But then about 70 years later, a different king is in charge now, and he lets about 50,000 Jews return to Jerusalem. And they rebuild the temple, and Zechariah was their prophet, and a guy named Joshua was their high priest. Now, this is not the same Joshua that led the people into the promised land. This is 1,000 years later. It's a different Joshua. And so Zechariah the prophet wrote this book of the Bible. And in chapter 3, he describes this vision that he received from God. So I'm going to read through it. Zechariah 3, Zechariah says, then God showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, some of you are saying right now, Ken, I did not understand one thing in that whole story. What in the world does that have to do with me today in 2016? Do not worry. I promise you, in 20 minutes, you will understand this story completely. In fact, you'll be able to go brag to all your friends that you understand Zechariah now. They'll probably pay you money to explain it to them. This story is an Old Testament picture of how God deals with our guilt, and with your guilt and my guilt, right now, today. And in fact, every time you see the name Joshua in this story, you could substitute your name, because it's how God deals with you and your guilt. So let's look at some simple steps from this story for how we as Christians are supposed to handle guilt. The first step is very simple and hopefully obvious. Go to God. When you feel guilt, don't let your feelings of guilt separate you from God. Go straight to God with those. Go straight to Him whenever you feel guilty. In verse 1 it says, then He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. We have an enemy named Satan or the devil who is called the accuser because that's what he does. He starts whispering in your ears, you're a bad person. You're guilty. Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Remember what you looked at online. Remember what the person you hurt. Remember the promises you broke. How can you even call yourself a Christian? You're a bad person. And when you hear those accusations, that's when you go straight to God with that guilt. In this vision of God's courtroom with Joshua standing before God and Satan accusing him, what is Joshua being accused of? Well, as the high priest, he stands there as the representative of all the people. And Satan is saying, well, the people are guilty. They've sinned. They've turned away from God. A question. Do you think that Satan is right in his accusations? Were the people guilty? Well, look at 2 Chronicles 36. This is a description of Israel a few years before Zechariah wrote his prophecy. And it says, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed the pagan practice of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. Now, based on that, what do you think? Was Satan right? Were the people guilty? Yeah! Absolutely, they were completely and totally guilty. Satan's accusations were right on. Now guess what? When Satan accuses you, he's usually right. It's probably true. Satan doesn't have to make up stuff because we're all guilty. We blow it every day. Even if you live a pretty good life by outward appearances, you are not innocent. Because none of us are. There is only one man who has ever lived an innocent life, and they killed him for it. The truth is, we all goof up. We all stumble and fall. We're all guilty. And so we've all had Satan come along and accuse us of disobeying God. Now, sometimes we can get confused about whether it's real guilt or false guilt. Some people feel guilty if their house is dirty or their lawn isn't mowed, you know, and Satan loves to accuse us about that stuff too because, you know, he can distract us from the things that are really important. And so this first step in getting rid of guilt involves figuring out, well, is this guilt I'm feeling real guilt or false guilt? And unfortunately, our conscience is not a very good guide. My conscience may convince me that something is wrong just because my mother told me 50 million times that if you don't clean up your room, you're a bad person. You know, or my conscience may convince me that something is wrong just because the latest TV ad says so. You know, for example, you ever seen the Michelin tire ads where they have a baby sitting inside the tire? And the whole theme of those ads is, you know, if you really love your kids and want to protect them, then you ought to have Michelin tires. You know, it's a message based on false guilt. A lot of us carry around false guilt without even realizing it. When I was in high school, my parents were divorced, and my dad had a farm in northern Wisconsin. And so I went up to visit him for a week after Christmas one year, and that whole week, the temperature averaged 30 below zero. I mean, you think it was cold here last winter, 30 below, that's cold. And there is not much to do on a farm in northern Wisconsin in the wintertime. About the only fun thing there is to do is get on your snowmobile. And all the farms up there all have snowmobiles. You know, that's just a way of life up there. That's what you do in the wintertime. And so it didn't matter if it was 30 below. You just bundle up in this snowmobile suit, and you've got goggles and a full face mask and big snowmobile boots, and you just bundle up and you go snowmobiling in the winter. Well, one morning while I was up there, I bundled up and I went out to the barn on the snowmobiles out there, and I pulled on the rope start to start it. What I didn't realize is that the throttle had frozen wide open during the night. And so I pull on the pull start, the engine roars to life and takes off without me. And at first I thought I was going to hit the garage. It missed it by about 2 feet. And because it's at full throttle and there's nobody on it, so it's really light, it immediately sped up to like 40 miles an hour. It's flying, and it goes across the farm field, and I'm running after it as fast as I can, but I got this huge suit on and the boots, and the snow is about a foot deep. You know how fast you can run in that? And I am panicked. This snowmobile is disappearing in front of my eyes. So I'm running as fast as I can. And then as I watch, I see it get to the other side of the field and crash into the trees. And now I'm thinking, I am so dead. My dad loves those snowmobiles. He loves them more than he loves me. He's going to kill me. How am I going to tell him? I was panicked. I was so frenetic. I finally caught up to the other side of the field, and the engine's still running, but the front end's mashed in. It's in a clump of trees, and so I'm still in a panic. I'm trying to yank the thing out of there. This thing is heavy, and I wrenched my back, and I still feel it today sometimes from what I did when I was a teenager, and I was way stressed out, and I was dreading how I was going to tell my dad about this. And it was all because of guilt, because I let this thing happen. Now, let me ask you, was that real guilt or false guilt? That was false guilt. I did not cause that throttle to freeze open. Anybody who went out there and pulled that rope start, the same thing would have happened to them. It was not my fault. And fortunately, my dad realized that, and so he only half killed me so that I survived to tell this story today. But the point is, I didn't do anything wrong, but I still felt this load of guilt. It was false guilt. Now, there is also many times when I've had real guilt and I didn't even realize it. I completely ignored it. For example, in Romans, Paul gives us a list of sins. He says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. I remember many times when I have passed along gossip without even realizing it, without even noticing it. It didn't bother me. I didn't feel guilty about it. But until later on, I realized, hold on, that was gossip. And Paul put that in the same list as murder and deception. So I was guilty. But at the time, I didn't even feel guilty about it. Why does my conscience sometimes bother me about false guilt, but it completely ignores real guilt? You ever wondered why your conscience doesn't do a very good job of distinguishing between real guilt and false guilt? Your conscience often can't tell you what's right and what's wrong. And the reason for that is that your conscience was never designed to tell you what's right and what's wrong. God gave you your conscience to prompt you to choose the right thing, to do the right thing, And so your conscience does help with the choosing and with the doing, but it doesn't help you with the knowing. For example, if you were raised in a Pentecostal church and you're absolutely convinced that dancing is a sin, then if you go dance, you're going to feel guilty. Whereas somebody raised in another kind of church won't feel that at all. If you're convinced that eating a Big Mac and supersized fries is a sin, you know, then you're going to feel guilty when you do it. On the other hand, if you're convinced that adultery is no real problem, or envy or gossip or you know, those aren't really a problem, then your conscience won't bother you when you do those things. And so your conscience helps you to choose to do what's right, but it doesn't help you to know what's right. And that's a problem, because then how do you know if guilt is real guilt or false guilt? Only by going to God. Only by filling your mind with God's word so that you know what he says. And that way, when we start to feel guilty about something, we turn to his word to find out what is real guilt. You see, in this story from Zechariah, Joshua is standing in exactly the right place to face Satan's accusations. He's standing before the Lord. If you want to know whether the guilt you're feeling is real or not, you got to go straight to God. Only God and his word can say whether something is wrong or not. Now, the second step to getting rid of your guilt is to remember God's choice. As Joshua stands before the Lord with Satan right next to him, accusing him, what happens next? In verse 2, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" So God rebukes Satan. Why? Because Satan is wrong? No, we already saw that Satan was right in his accusation. The people of Israel blew it big time. They turned away from God. He was right. The reason Satan is rebuked is because he doesn't understand the call or the choice of God. And many Christians don't understand that either. Notice it says, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. God had chosen Jerusalem and the people of Israel despite their sin. They were his chosen people. He chose them for forgiveness and grace, even though they were sinful. Now, maybe you ask, well, what about Joshua? What about his sin? Is God just going to ignore it? Well, we'll see what happens to that in a minute. But first, let's apply this to us. God has a chosen people today, too. God's chosen people are all of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ and who are saved. If you're a Christian, then you are chosen. Now, why is that important? Because we're all in the same situation as Joshua the high priest was. Satan accuses us too, and so we feel guilty and we feel unworthy. We get stressed out and depressed. But the key is that we also have been chosen by God. What does that mean? Romans 8:29 is the best description in the Bible of this. "For God knew his people in advance." It's talking about all of us who are followers of Christ. "He knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as those? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" So if you're a follower of Christ, it's because God chose you. In fact, it says three times in this one verse that he chose you. And then it says he also gave you right standing with himself. That's another way of saying he took away all of your guilt. Jesus Christ paid for all of it on the cross. You have right standing with God. You have no guilt. And at the end of that verse, it's great. It says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" It's like that verse was put there just for Satan to read. Who dares? Satan, don't you dare accuse anybody who's committed their life to Jesus. Now, of course, Satan does accuse us anyway, but he's going to pay for that one day. But you see, it matters a lot that God has chosen you. Because of the fact that he chose you and sent his son to die for you, none of Satan's accusations carry any weight. And so when you're faced by feelings of guilt,
First, you go to God. Second, you remember that God has chosen you.
The third step in getting rid of guilt is to receive God's forgiveness.
It isn't enough to know that God has chosen you. You also need to experience his forgiveness.
In verse 3 it says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'"
Now, notice two things about what happens here. First of all, his clothes really were filthy. In other words, his sin is real.
The word in the Bible that's used for filthy here literally means dung spattered, like covered with excrement. Last week I was watching this old episode of Breaking Bad. Maybe you remember it. Jesse is trying to sneak into this fenced-in enclosure, and he ends up falling into an outhouse. And when he climbs out, his clothes are covered with the contents of the outhouse. And everybody that sees him from that point on, they're going, "Oh, God, you smell so, you stink, you get out of here." That's the picture of what Zechariah is saying here. Joshua's clothes are filthy. They stink.
And the result is that as high priest, Joshua can't serve God. The Jewish law said nothing unclean could even go into the temple. And so because of Joshua's filthy sin, he can't even go worship God, much less represent the people as high priest. And that's a big problem because it means the people then have no way to be made right with God.
If the high priest can't go to God for them, they're stuck in their sin and their guilt.
However, notice that the sin is pictured as being like clothing. It could be easily taken off and washed. So Joshua can be made acceptable to God again. It just takes a set of new clothes. And here's the point. The sin isn't part of who he is. It's simply something he's wearing.
Have you ever found yourself saying when you feel guilty, "Oh, I'm a lousy Christian. I can't do what's right. I just keep blowing it again and again. I'm a failure as a Christian." You ever said something like that? The truth is, those kind of statements are lies because they focus on what you are and not what you've done. You're trying to tell yourself the sin is who you are, rather than just what you put on. And that's a lie. Satan would love for you to believe that. Here's the truth. If you don't get anything else this morning, you need to get this. Sin does not make the person. It isn't what you are. It's just something you put on. And you can change your clothes anytime. Back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Did you hear that? All wickedness. Other translations say all unrighteousness. This is talking about even that sin that you wish that nobody else knew about. Even that sin that you find yourself doing over and over and over again. It's all purified when we confess it to God. So to get rid of guilt, first, go to God with it. Second, remember God's choice. Third, remember God's forgiveness. Number four, receive God's acceptance. Look at what happens now in this story. In verse 4 it says, "Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin and will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." So not only is Joshua cleansed from sin, but now as a sign of God's acceptance, he's clothed with fine garments and a clean turban is put on his head. The turban was a part of the high priest's traditional outfit, and it had an inscription on the front of it that said, "Holy to the Lord." So it's a sign that the high priest was set apart for the task of bringing sacrifices for the sins of the people. And Joshua, this means with a new turban, Joshua not only has his sins forgiven, but the clean turban shows he's also reinstated as the high priest. Why is that important? In the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one with direct access to God. And this is a picture showing that when we confess our sins, not only are we cleansed, not only are we set free from that,
But our access to God is also restored. Our relationship with God is immediately restored.
And when I was a senior in high school, I was a runner on the cross-country team, and there was a guy on the team named Greg. Greg was the most popular guy on the team. I was not. And Greg got really angry at me one time because we had a conference meet with another team, and Greg stole the warm-up jacket and pants from one of the other guys on the other team. And he was bragging about it to all the other guys on the team, but obviously not to the coach. And I kind of mentioned it to the coach, and the coach made him return it. And so Greg was furious at me. And so he went around to all the other guys on the team, and he told them, you know, give Ken the silent treatment. Don't talk to him at all. And so I came into practice the next day, and nobody's talking to me. Well, I quickly figured out that Greg was behind it. And honestly, it didn't bother me that much. I'm an introvert anyway. And so, you know, you don't have to talk in order to run fast. And I was one of the fastest runners on the team, so I didn't care too much. And after a few days, the other guys all forgot about it, and they were talking to me again, except for Greg. I don't think Greg ever forgave me. Our relationship was over. I think if I met him today, he would still immediately think of how angry he is at me over that, you know, stolen jacket. Many of us think that's the way God is. If you goof up, if you get him angry, he's going to withdraw from you. He's going to take his blessing away from you. He's going to hold it against you. He's going to keep a grudge. He's always going to have it in his mind. He's never going to forget it. That is not true. If there is any separation between you and God, it's because you put it there. You're the one that went away from God, because God does not move away from you. In fact, all we have to do is just admit what we've done, and God accepts us back completely. It's as if we had never sinned in the first place. He restores us to where we were before. See, God doesn't just forgive us when we ask Him to. He goes way farther than that. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us." Don't miss this. "So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, God has not only taken away my sin and your sin, but He's replaced it with something. With what? He's clothed us with the righteousness of God. It says we become the righteousness of God. God gives you His righteousness so that when He looks at you, He sees perfection. Now, you could never earn His righteousness. You do not deserve His righteousness, but He just gives it to you. He clothes you with His righteousness because He chose you and because He loves you. And so when you're faced with feelings of guilt, you go to God, remember God's advice, receive God's forgiveness, receive God's acceptance. Finally, one last step in this story, and this is the most important of all, is get to know Jesus Christ. In verse 8 it says, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." This is where God removes all doubt and comes right out and tells us that this story is a picture of things to come. He tells them, you men are symbolic of things to come. God is giving them a preview or a picture of how He's going to send the Messiah, Jesus, to pay for our sins. In fact, He uses two names for the Messiah here. First, He calls Him the branch, which is a term for the Messiah showing that He'll be a king from the line of David. We see this in Jeremiah 33. "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the righteous branch is Jesus, also called the Lord our righteousness. Second, in this story, He calls Him a stone with seven facets or seven eyes. This is another common term for the Messiah. In Acts 4, we see this. "Jesus Christ is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone."
And this stone with seven facets, which is a sign of perfection, is pointing to someone who will remove the guilt of the land in a single day. Now, who do you think might have done that? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out. We're talking about Jesus Christ. This whole story that we've been talking about today is really a picture of what God would do on that very first Easter day 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose again to take away all of our sins. On that day, his death and resurrection removed our guilt. And so this story is a picture of how it becomes possible for us to live a life without guilt, where we are free, not only free from guilt, but free from false guilt, free from false accusations, free to serve God, knowing that he has forgiven us completely, knowing that he has accepted us completely, knowing that whenever Satan even tries to accuse you, God actually rebukes him and says, "How dare you accuse my child?" Knowing that when he takes off your dirty old clothes of pride and lust and fear and sin, and he dresses you in sparkling clean clothes of his righteousness. So, when you think about all this, knowing all he did for you, how are you going to respond the next time you feel guilty? Are you going to let it drive you away from God and separate you from God? Or are you going to go running to God? Are you going to remember that he has chosen you? Are you going to remember that you receive his forgiveness, that you receive his acceptance, and then let it make you get to know Jesus Christ better? We're going to close now, so I'd like the worship band to come up. But let me just say once again, the last step is the most important of all. Get to know Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then all of the other things I've been talking about really don't apply to you. The promises of God, the forgiveness, the cleansing, acceptance, and blessing, those don't apply to you. In order to get that forgiveness and acceptance from God, you first have to accept him. So why don't you do that right now? Let's stand for prayer. And would you bow together with me? And this morning, would you give God your guilt? God specializes in new beginnings. Would you say, "God, please forgive every single sin I've ever done"? And in fact, if God brings some sin to your mind right now that you haven't confessed to him, just confess it right now and ask forgiveness right now. Ask him, "Wash me clean right now." Now will you pray with me? "God, please help me to receive your forgiveness and help me to forgive myself. And Lord, help me to offer forgiveness to other people." And this morning, if you haven't done so yet, you need to start a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can do that very simply. Just follow me in this prayer. Would you say, "Jesus Christ, I invite you into my heart and my life. And I confess that I need you. And I thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. I receive it right now. And I thank you for the new life that you offer. I accept it right now. And I want to follow you. I want to believe in you. I want to give you my life. Thank you for loving me so much." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.